Notice verse 16, we see the great prophet of God, Elisha, is giving his last and final prophecy to the nation of Israel. He says, "And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them." A few weeks ago, we brought a message from 2 Kings chapter 13, several weeks ago, in verses 20 and 21, which we titled Life After Death. It was a sermon about, as you recall, all the lessons illustrated in the life-giving bones of this man, Elisha. Tonight, I want us to back up a little bit in the chapter and look a little bit earlier at what Elisha did and what God taught us through him while he was yet still alive, and this his last prophecy, his last work of God on earth. You know, there was a cartoon many years ago, I recall, that depicted a couple of skinny vultures, two vultures, that were sitting on the branch of a dead tree. It had been a long, hot, dry day in the desert. One of the vultures is standing there, starving to death, or finally turned to the other one, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm tired of just waiting for something to die. Let's go kill something." Well, the problem with that sentiment, of course, is that vultures are not instinctively predators. Vultures are scavengers. And it's doubtful that any of them ever sat on a branch and contemplating doing that which was against their nature, the idea of an attack. And you know, the same thing is true in many respects, in many ways, with the children of God. Instinctively, most Christians are not prone to want to fight. The idea of spiritual warfare that we talked about on Wednesday nights, just not a natural one to the child of God. Even though the Bible admonishes us over and again in the New Testament as soldiers of Christ, as defenders, as overcomers who must put on the whole armor of God, still, we are more naturally inclined to be sheep, doves perhaps, lions and conquerors. And that's one of the reasons, beloved, why the story of Joash has, for me, so many lessons about our Christian life. The first one, the most obvious lesson in the text, I think you'll notice, is a reminder, number one, of reality. The reality of the Christian life, namely, being that life is full of battles. In fact, what the New Testament teaches, and what we must never forget, is that Christians are engaged in a warfare. The moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were inducted into an army, into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. "Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died." What the king means in the next line, if you look at it, "Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, what he means by that last expression, which as we noted a few weeks ago, is the exact same thing that Elisha said about Elijah, is that Elisha, as God's man, was the real reason for Israel's strength, the real reason for their being victorious in their battles. You know why? Because Elisha was a warrior. He was a spiritual warrior for God. All of his life, he fought. He fought battles when it was necessary to fight, and he fought the world and the flesh and the devil. And folks, it is always good for us as Christians to be reminded that we are soldiers. Endure hardness, Paul told a young man named Timothy, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You must endure hardness if you're going to be a soldier in this war. Notice what Elisha said in verse 15. "Elisha said unto him," this is to the king, "take bow and arrows," and he took unto him bow and arrows. You know, that's interesting because right there in the king's palace, Elisha said to grab a bow and some arrows, and he just did. That would be like telling President Obama in the Oval Office to grab his rifle and his ammo and aim it out the window. All right, no comment about that, right? A lot of thoughts entered my head. But again, the nearness of the weapon for Joash is indeed a reminder. It's an illustration that for children of God, which is what the nation of Israel was, children of God were the seed of Abraham by faith. It's an illustration that our life is filled with everyday battles. Sometimes they are battles that Satan uses with regard to our finances, and they're difficult, and they're tough. Sometimes the battle relates to our family, our home, our relationships, relationships with fellow believers, temptations, decisions, jobs, or some kind of a sickness. In fact, many kinds of sicknesses in the last few months, as many of you know. I sometimes wonder, as we noted recently, what the prosperity, health, and wealth people do with verse 14. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. In other words, again, folks, Elisha the prophet, Elisha the miracle worker, Elisha the healer, the man of God, he fell sick. And guess what? He died. He died of the sickness whereof he fell sick. He wasn't healed. He wasn't an illustration of a miracle. He wasn't delivered. He died of his sickness. I've been in the hospital a lot lately. Many of you in this room have as well. We've had funerals and counseling before and after funerals. It's not new that God's people have to go through the battles and fight the battles of the physical flesh. And for Elisha, it wasn't due to a lack of faith. As the friends in the charismatic movement might say, it wasn't due to some sin in his life. It wasn't because he ever disobeyed God. He was simply a child of God fighting life's everyday battles. And you are not exempt from that. I am not exempt from that. The servant is not greater than his master. And the Lord Jesus, our master, had to fight his battles. I can imagine Satan coming to Elisha on his deathbed and sickbed and reminding him of Elijah. You remember Elijah, who, though he asked to die, "Kill me, take me away, Lord, I'm not greater than my fathers," he never died. I can hear that accusation from Satan. If you were half the man that Elijah was, you wouldn't be sitting here dying of an illness. You too would go up in a whirlwind, so much for your so-called, quote, double portion. But you see, folks, Elisha was Elisha. He had his own battles. Elijah had his battles. The New Testament is very careful to tell us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. It is not wise. It is not wise for you as a child of God to say, "Wait a minute, why am I going through this sickness and I'm not healed, but brother so-and-so, you know, the deacon's anointed or prayed and they got healed." I don't know. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, because you have your battles and I have my battles. We're all engaged in the same war, but there are different fronts to this war. Recognize this. Sometimes being right smack in the middle of a battle that's waging, being right smack in the middle of that battle is the same thing as being right in the middle of God's will. May I admonish some of you, maybe you young couples in this room, college age people, may I admonish you to remember that a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, when you find yourself in the midst of some great struggle, some heartache, some part of life, and when you're tempted to ask God why, remember that you are not exempt from this war. That you are in this world, but not of this world. It is the reality that life has battles. Several years ago, I was sitting in a colloquy in a graduate school, and they had these personal profile things on the first day we're supposed to fill out for ourselves. And I remember one of the questions was, is life a playground or a battleground? I just love those kinds of questions. To me, those are Barbara Walter questions. If you were a twee, what kind of tree would you be? You know, remember that? But the question was, are we living in a playground or a battleground? I looked at it and I broke down, yes. Because you know, beloved, effectively, it is both. Christians ought to have joy and peace and hope and laughter and blessing and love. But we must never forget the battle is there. And we must be enjoined to that battle, because life will always have it. Some of you now, you're not the ones I mentioned a moment ago, the young couples or the singles or the teenagers that will be going through some great trial. You're in it right now. please look at the Scriptures. Please look at those. If you look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, these are our heroes of the faith. Some were sawn asunder. They were all tempted and tried. They had difficulties. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, not only the reality, but number two, they're the reinforcements. In other words, to win these battles of life, you must have the help of God. Verse 15 again, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And again, in our recent message, we talked about this very illustration, this very picture. You see, the reason that Elisha put his hands on top of the king's hands, it's a powerful illustration, a reminder, symbolizing that Joash needed God's help. God was illustrating the fact that the battle is the Lord's, and that without the hand of God, this man, Joash, could do nothing. I wonder if you realize that. With the hand of God, that arrow that he was aiming out the window, it wasn't Joash's arrow. It wasn't Elisha's arrow. It wasn't Israel's arrow. Verse 17, and he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I was reading in my office a while back, and I came across a text in Lamentations chapter 3. And you know, it's just one of those times when you're reading in the Bible and the Lord just speaks to your heart. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah was pouring out his heart, and he said in verse 58, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. You know, Brother Jim, I'd love for you, if I was in court, for you to be my attorney. I've heard Jim speak. Some of you have heard him. He's eloquent, convincing. But I've got to tell you, I read that verse, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul, and I thought, how wonderful to have God as your lawyer. To have the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. And I'm glad for that. Jeremiah was a man who stood alone. Jeremiah was an enemy to the whole earth. But God pleaded the causes of his soul. And you need that. Years ago, I remember I took Ben, he was little at the time, an indoor playground in West Palm called Red Rock City. I don't even know if it's still there. Anybody remember that? Red Rock City, it was a place, I don't think it was open long, it went bankrupt. And you know, they had one of those rock climbing walls for the kids. Ben loved it, and so, you know, it's one of those things you wear a little self-safety harness, and there's latches and the safety rope, and it has a carabiner with it, and it's sort of, you know, like a simulating rappelling down the side of a mountain. You've seen them, everybody's seen them. After several minutes, this 11, 12-year-old boy came up, and he had a ticket in his hand. And so I'm looking around for the workers to hook him up, and they're nowhere to be found. So finally, the boy, he gets very impatient. He looks at me, and he says, Mister, he said, will you hook me up? And you know what? I looked at him. He was 12 years old, pretty heavy, real chunky kid. And I said to him, I said, I don't work here, but, eh, why not? So I hooked him up. And just as I was putting the aluminum beaner on him, his mom walked up, and I repeated to her, ma'am, I don't work here. But, you know, he asked me to hook him up, and as I was talking, he was going up the wall, shimming up as fast as he could. He got to the top of the wall, and he pushed himself away, like you're supposed to do, to rappel down. And as soon as he did, the loop in the harness snapped, and he fell 15 feet right on his face. Everybody was horrified, especially me. After several tense moments, he was surprisingly okay, a little bruised. You can be sure that was in part to some very intense prayer on my part. In fact, I almost did what Paul did with Eutychus, jumped on his body and embraced him and asked for God to heal him. I was scared. And I got to tell you, when I sat down at my table and started reading, I had all my notes there, and Ben was doing his thing, and I realized how stupid, how utterly foolish in this day and age, how dangerous that was, totally harebrained for me to do that. I mean, that's like, you know, hey, my neighbor's electricity is going out. Let's go fix the transformer before FPNL shows up. I can do this, George. What's a redneck's last words? Hey, you, watch this. So, Pastor, what were you thinking? Well, obviously, I wasn't thinking. But I remember sitting at the table and thanking God for protecting me from my own ignorance. And you know what? I could tell you 1,000 stories like that where I was a bonehead. And so could you. In fact, I could tell 1,000 on you because I've watched you. Let's start with Steve Hatcher. Remember when you were in that tree and you were trying to... Okay. Look at verse 17. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Why eastward? Why eastward? Well, that's the direction that God wanted him to shoot. Why that direction? Because east was the direction of Syria, and God knew something that he didn't know. They didn't know. God knew that it was Syria that would be coming against his people in the years to come. God knows what you don't know about tomorrow. God knows what I don't know, what we don't know. He sees what we cannot see for this current year. What's the first rule of warfare? Know thy enemy. You know, God knows everything about our enemy, our enemy's tactics. He wants to place his hands upon our hands as we rear our children. He wants to place his hands upon our hands and plead the causes of our soul. He has promised to do that. He will do that. The question is, will we learn the third lesson in the text? We said, number one, there is the reality. Life has battles, trials, troubles, heartaches, problems. Number two, the reinforcement. We need the help of God in these battles. Number three, the resignation. Resigning yourself. In other words, you must give your whole heart to win the battle. Look at verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice or three times and stayed. You know, I've meditated on that verse many, many times. I wonder what you would have done. I wonder what I would have done. He didn't tell him how many times. He just said, here, take the arrows, smite the ground. And so he went. Now, I wonder if we would have gone, or if we would have smitten it over and over and over again. You say, well, what does it mean? He says, smite upon the ground three times, verse 18. He took them, he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote there, and he stayed, or stopped, after three times. And the man of God was wroth, angry with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria, till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice or three times. Now wait a minute. What did Joash do wrong? He took the arrow. He smote upon the ground. He did it three times. Why was Elisha so angry? Well, it is basically because Joash's actions revealed that he was half-hearted about these battles. He was, in fact, like a lot of people in our society who just don't feel that anything is worth 100% effort. That anything is worth sacrificing for. That anything is worth fighting for. What in the Christian life for you is worth fighting for? Your children? Your grandchildren? Your local church? Joash, by smiting three times instead of five or six or even more, revealed a heart that was 50 or 60% into this cause. We don't know that by the number. We know that because God told us that. This was just the illustration. And you know, that's just enough to almost win. It reminds me of a lot of parents. They fight for their kids, and I don't mean by fighting for their kids that they defend them at school. They come home and their kids come home and they defend them up there. That's not fighting for your kids. They fight for their kids in the right way, the first 5 or 10, maybe up to even 15 years of life. But then, right about the age of 16, they just quit. They quit the battle. They let them wear what they want to wear. They let them listen to what they want to listen to. They let them go where they want to go. They let them talk the way they want to talk. So that just about the time the battle was won, they wave the white flag and they give up. Same thing happens with bad habits and vices and besetting sins. Just about the time the victory is won, the fighting is stopped. It's sort of like the last few wars of our nation. We win the war, but we don't finish the war. That's why it's never really over. Elisha wanted Joash not just to win against the Syrians one or two or three times, but to finish them. In fact, that's what God actually said. Finish them. Remember what Popeye used to say? I fight to the finish because I eat my spinach. Well, if you're old, you remember that. Joash didn't eat his spinach. He wimped out. He quit. Look at verse 11 of the text. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He walked therein. Finish. Finish. Keep fighting. I suppose my favorite memory of the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona was when a man by the name of Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond of Great Britain was running in the 400-meter race. He was off to a perfect start on his way to a semifinal victory. He was running the race of his life. The finish line was in sight, and all of a sudden, he tore a hamstring in his right leg, and he fell flat on his face. The race was effectively over for him before he could ever even get to his knees, and yet still, before the medical team could reach him, Derek Redmond stood to his feet and started hopping his way towards the finish line. His face, some of you will remember, was filled with pain and with anguish. And then, plowing through these security guards on the sidelines, there's this man. And this man runs right up to Derek and he hugs him, and then it turns out it was his father. And he said, "Son, if you're going to finish, let's finish it together." And there it was and is, that amazing scene on film, arm in arm, father and son, sometimes with Derek's face buried in his dad's shoulder. They stayed right in his lane all the way to the end. The crowd, of course, was cheering louder for Derek than for all of the others. And you know, beloved, if you'll just determine to finish the race, if you'll just determine to finish your battle, give it your whole heart, you can always rest assured your Heavenly Father will come along and say, "Let's finish this race together." Because He's already run it for us. With your children, don't give up when they're 15. Finish. God will help you. God will give you the strength and the grace and the ability to finish. With your family, your testimony, with your walk with God, it's a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. It demands complete victory, and complete victory demands a complete sold-out heart. There's a Haitian pastor on the radio. He's interesting. He translates his own sermons from Creole to English back and forth. I used to listen to him, and I remember a few years ago, he told a little parable. It was a parable about a house in Port-au-Prince. He said that the owners of this house wanted to sell it for $2,000. It's not unusual for some of the shanty places they had there in Haiti. And so there was another man who wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy it badly. And so he gave an offer. He couldn't afford the $2,000. And the owner said no. But then the owner agreed to this. The owner said, "I'll lower the price by half with one stipulation. Allow me to have ownership of one small nail protruding over the front door. That's mine. I own it. I can do what I want with it." The buyer agreed. A few years passed, and the original owner wanted to buy the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. And so the old owner went out. He found the carcass of a dead animal, and he hung it from the nail over the door that he still owned. It wasn't long, and the family was ready to sell the house to the original owner for any amount. One small nail is all that the enemy needs of your life, and he will eventually win the battle. Give him a little ground. Say, "You know what? All of this I sell out to God. This whole part of the pie, but there's this sliver here. It belongs to me. Or it belongs to the world. Or it belongs to the devil. Give that one nail, and you will open yourself up to defeat. It is always best not to give the devil a single nail of your spiritual home. Joash smote the ground 3 times. And God tells us that that's because his heart really wasn't in it. And as a result tonight, beloved, the enemy was not utterly defeated, an enemy that would eventually come over them like a mighty wave. We have the privilege tonight of living the Christian life, a true life of a disciple for the glory of God. We have the privilege in this day and age. You say, you know, wait, wouldn't it have been great to live in the days of Paul? Wouldn't it be great to live in the Victorian days? Wouldn't it be great to live in the Hudson Taylor? And people like to romanticize certain periods in the last 2,000 years of being a Christian, the Christian life. For me, this is the greatest time. This is my time and your time. There are temptations and trials that are unique to these days. These are the last days of the last days. When you read the newspaper, you're reading this. We have a great privilege. We may have the greatest privilege of all of being that generation that is ready and watching when Jesus returns. The question is, will you be ready? Will we be a remnant? Will we be watching? To do so, you have to give your whole heart. Cross the finish line. Seek and depend always upon the help of God. And if you do that, there is no weapon that is formed against thee that shall prosper. Father, bless your word tonight to our hearts, and thank you again. This great text spoken to my heart so often in the past few months. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to be engaged. I pray, God, that we will occupy, as the scripture says, until Jesus comes, as a church, as individuals, as Christians, as believers. May we recognize that life, the reality is we have troubles and trials. But may we seek your help always, depending upon you always, and giving you our lives and our hearts wholeheartedly, completely. For these who have asked for prayer, Lord, help them in Jesus' name. Amen.